This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Verse number 101 of Surah Yusuf, meaning we are in the last 10 verses of the Surah, being 111 in total. In this verse, Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam is now turning his attention towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua. This is after we've already now discussed his conversation with his family and then the forthcoming of the dream. Now, just before we mention what the dua is, how he spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we take two steps back. The first step that we wish to revise is when Nabi Ya'qub alayhi salatu wa salam also spoke about his dua to Allah. And he said it in a very peculiar way. And when I was thinking about this last night, I couldn't recall whether I skipped the verse or whether I didn't elaborate on the verse enough. But nonetheless, it's 86 or somewhere thereabouts, when the children of Nabi Ya'qub are taking him to task for constantly being in grief over Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam, as they did a few times in the story. And Nabi Ya'qub alayhi salatu wa salam was seriously grieving at the time, to the extent that one might say he was depressed. Then, in response to his children, he says, "Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah." And this is such a profound statement that it deserves for us to just look at it once more if we haven't looked at it before. He says to his children, "I am only complaining and I'm only lamenting to Allah." This is a beautiful and profound way of explaining himself, because it's showing us his relationship with Allah and by extension how our relationship with Allah should be. Someone might say, complaining? Now, there's a very big difference between complaining about Allah and complaining to Allah. Complaining about Allah would be saying, why does Allah do this to me? Why must this happen to me? Why did that happen? That would be complaining about Allah. This is not what he says. He says, "Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah." I'm only complaining and lamenting to Allah. In other words, whilst I am going through a lot of difficulties in my life, whilst I find myself in adversity, I am not presenting the problems that I face unto the creation of Allah. Because I know, I have conviction and I have iman that they, creation, no matter who they might be, no matter what they might control, what they might have, or what powers they might have, or ranks they might have, they cannot help me. Because only Allah is in control. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. There's no power to do any good, there's no strength to do any evil, except through the permission and the power and the will of Allah. So when he says, "I'm only complaining to Allah," it means that I have, in my way of lamenting, I am completely within my rights because I'm presenting all my issues to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not turning to you and saying, "Oh, this happened, oh, that happened." Now, similarly in our own lives, and this is how we draw lesson from the Quran, we should never ever complain about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should never ask, "Why does this happen and why does that happen? Why did I have to go through this?" That would be the wrong way of looking at things. That would be tantamount to questioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And worse, na'udhu billah, that we say, "Why did Allah do this to me? And why did Allah do that to me? And why did Allah make that happen?" That would be very, very bad. But we have all the right, and not only the right, but we have the duty as the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to complain to Allah. How do we complain to Allah? Number one, it is obviously done with respect and with adab. We turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, "Ya Rabb, O Allah, I'm going through a very difficult time in my life. I'm facing this issue, I'm facing that health issue, I'm facing this family crisis, I'm facing that debt. Ya Rabb, you know of my condition better than I even know of my own condition. It is causing this to happen and it's causing that to happen and it's really making me feel miserable and terrible. Ya Allah, I'm turning to you because I know only you have the power, only you have the strength to change my condition into that of prosperity. Ya Allah, I'm asking and I'm begging of you to help me in this condition." This is how we speak to Allah. If you haven't ever spoken to Allah like that, then that's how you should be speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. About everything and anything, daily matters, The big things and the small things. Some narrations speak about how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to ask Allah for even a shoelace if they needed one. Not to say that they wouldn't go and buy the shoelace, but every need that they could perceive, they firstly turned to Allah to fulfill that need for them. Because this is what Allah wants from us. This is why we are ibadullah. This is why Allah praises those who make dua to Him, and He becomes angry with those who don't make dua to Him. So Nabi Yaqub is teaching us a very, very important lesson. And it's such a beautiful lesson for this month of Ramadan, because all of us need to be making so much dua. I would say so much more dua than what we are making. Every ruku, every sujood is an opportunity for dua. Every post-tarawih, right? So we have the puchis in between. Whilst the puchis is happening, you can join in on that, and you can also turn to Allah and quickly ask a few things of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After the tarawih, again you can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before iftar, before suhoor, after iftar, after maghrib, between maghrib and isha, there are millions of opportunities. And of course, the greatest opportunities are on our doorstep, the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan, in which is a night better than 1,000 months. So there, whatever we can imagine, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, we complain to Allah. We complain to Allah, presenting our problems and our issues and whatever we face to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should never feel like, you know, I don't want to, you know, always sound negative and I need to be grateful. All of that's in place. You're going to be grateful for all of the favors that Allah has granted you, but Allah wants you to turn to Him with your needs. Now, the second step that we had to take back was just last night, where we briefly mentioned a metaphor that came in the form of the dream of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, where he saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to him. So last night we found out that it was actually his mother and his father and his 11 brothers who would become subjects of his in the king's kingdom in Egypt, and they actually bowed down to him. And we spoke about the type of bowing and that it's not permissible in our Sharia and so on. Now, there's a bit more to that. Some scholars have actually mentioned, if you look at the metaphor of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, some look at the sun to be the mother. But the more prominent example would be the sun being the father and the moon being the mother and the 11 stars being the children. And there's some interesting points to take note of. Number one, it's the sun who provides the light. The sun is the provider. The moon reflects that light. If the sun provides no light, the moon would be in darkness. Similarly, in Islam, in Allah's law, it is the duty of the male, the husband in the relationship, to be the provider. If he doesn't provide, then there wouldn't be anything, because it's only upon him. Not to say that the mother provides nothing, but it's not her duty to do so. Secondly, the sun has such radiance that it is difficult to look directly at the sun. It's not the type of beautiful thing, oh mashallah, look at that beautiful sun today. We don't speak like that. You speak about a nice sunny day, for example, but you don't look at the sun and say, mashallah, it's a beautiful sun. Because the beauty of the sun is in its power, not in the way it looks. Whereas the beauty of the moon, you could stare at the moon. You could stare at the moon for minutes, for hours even, and your eyes wouldn't become sore. Why? Because that's the radiance of the moon. Similarly, the man, his strength lies in his power, in the role that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him, and he should be a powerful figure. Whereas the woman, the wife in the relationship, she's considered to be the beautiful figure. So yes, it is beauty and the beast, and unfortunately males, we happen to be the beasts. The moon has another interesting factor. The moon has a cycle that runs for about 28, 29 days. And the women folk, they also have a natural cycle that runs for about 28, 29 days. When the sun is out, do you see the stars? No, because it is the duty of the stars to become completely subjected to a greater form of light as far as we are concerned, right? In terms of our vision of the stars. So the stars don't come out when the sun is there. In other words, the respect and awe that the children should be giving to the father is one that they to an extent, they actually are in awe of him. So they would never attempt to outshine their father, so to speak. Not to say they mustn't ever aspire to be greater and reach greater heights. This is just in terms of respect. Whereas when the moon is out, the stars shine perfectly well because the children feel and should feel very, very comfortable around the mother. They should be able to confide in the mother. They should be able to speak to the mother about anything and everything because they are always with the mother. These are just some of the points that scholars have mentioned about the metaphor between the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars, and how Nabi Yusuf's dream came to make sense as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, there's one last point, and it's a very important one. You see, the sun has its own orbit destined for it, and the moon has its own orbit destined for it. That was recited tonight in Surah Yasin. وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرٍّ لَّهَا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ وَالْقَمَرَ قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلَ حَتَّى عَادَ كَالْعُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ لَا الشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرِكَ الْقَمَرَ وَلَا اللَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. Allah says the sun has its course that it runs, that has been proportioned for it, that is decided by the Most Mighty, the Most Wise. The moon has its stages as it waxes and wanes. And inevitably, the sun cannot catch up to the moon, nor can the moon catch up to the sun. Each one swims in their own orbits. We did this in the tafsir of Surah Yasin shortly before Ramadan, a couple of weeks before Ramadan. This is another beautiful example of the dynamics of the relationship. It is not appropriate for the father to try and assume the role of the mother, nor is it appropriate for the mother to try and assume the role of the father. It could happen, but if it does, you have an eclipse. And when there's an eclipse, then everybody goes crazy. As I'm sure you've seen in many eclipses. This is just another funny point that people had brought up. So there's no law in regards to this. This is just some metaphor. But I thought it would be interesting to share. Now Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, back to verse number 101. He now turns to Allah. And he speaks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now again, I want us to take cognizance of how he mentions certain things to Allah. He's not saying some dua that he memorized. He's speaking from his heart, and he's speaking from what really, he's speaking from the reality of his own life. Rabbi, O my Lord, قَدْ آتَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ. You, O Allah, you had given me part of this kingdom, because he's now been placed in charge. وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. O my Lord, you have granted me the ability to interpret dreams. So you've given me this kingdom, this position, I've got this ability, all of it comes from you, I have no control over these things. فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Ya Rabbi, you are the originator of the heavens and the earth. You made everything in existence. أَنْتَ وَلِيِّ فِي الدُّنْيَا. You are my guardian and protector in this life, in this dunya. وَالْآخِرَةِ. And you will be my guardian and protector in the hereafter. تَوَفَّنِي مُسْلِمًا. Oh Allah, cause me to die as a Muslim. وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ. And cause me to be resurrected with the righteous. Such a simple dua. But look at how personal he made this dua. Many of us make a similar dua to live a life and then die as a Muslim and to be resurrected with the pious. But who of us customized our dua like this? To speak about our own lives. Let's say, for example, you're a successful architect or engineer or something to that effect. And alhamdulillah, Allah has granted you a certain amount of dunya, certain level of accomplishment in this life. How often have you spoken to Allah and says, Ya Rab, I am only here where I am because of you. You granted me the knowledge to attain this position. You facilitated my path so that I get to this, so that I got to this position. And you elevated me in rank so that I may attain of the dunya that which you are pleased with. Oh Allah, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are in control of everything. I'm just in control of this little chunk of dunya. It's nothing. You are in control of everything in the heavens and the earth. Oh Allah, I ask of you, my true desire. Allow me to live a life as a good Muslim. Allow me to die as a Muslim. Allow me to die with Iman. And allow me to be resurrected with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba and to be entered into Jannah. Amen. Simple, but It's so meaningful because it comes from the heart and it's personalized. It's speaking about your own personal journey with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to top it all off, look at the humility displayed by Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. May Allah grant all of us that should we ever attain any rank or power in this life, that we always remain as humble as Nabi Yusuf is humble here. After all that he has achieved, he's standing above his tormentors, his own brothers and so on. He doesn't take any vengeance. He doesn't even hold a grudge. And on top of all of that, he doesn't feel high and mighty. He simply bows down to Allah, Rabbul Alameen. Then, we now are completely through with the narrative of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam and his brothers. Verse number 102 is going to take us back to something that was mentioned right at the beginning. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah, what was its intention, what was its purpose, what was its role? I mentioned a few things. I hope that the brothers and sisters inshallah had followed and remembered what the circumstances were around the revelation of these ayat. Because now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to tell us how this entire revelation of this surah actually supports the prophethood of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And how does it do that? I'll tell you tomorrow night, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.